Name Jesus. It's been enjoyable and encouraging to be with you this weekend. It's encouraging to see by Christ building his kingdom here. That John F. Kennedy's inaugural address in January 20, 1961, he said, "My fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Famous words. And on our wedding day, May 21st, 1988, preacher quoted this, but he replaced the word country with the word church. Ask not what your church can do for you, ask what you can do for your church. And that statement is counter to the common view of church in the religious world today. The common view is what's in it for me. And people treat church like business, competing for customers, complete with Google reviews. And they choose a church like they would choose a mosque cereal. Which one is the most my liking? Many people are like the man who said, "I went to 5 different ATMs, and they all said insufficient funds." Well, I tried 5 different churches, all look empty and dead. Maybe it's time I look in the mirror and ask, how have I contributed to making the church better or worse? The church is sometimes compared to a hospital, and church must be a place for healing. And how many people in the hospital are willing to be not just patients, but doctors and nurses? What is a hospital without doctors and nurses? The statement, "Ask not what the church can do for you, ask what we can do for your church," I believe aligns with the New Testament emphasis. The New Testament emphasis on church is not on what you can get and what you can give. We see that emphasis in Jesus' teachings. We see that in church history in the book of Acts. We see that in the apostolic writings and the epistles. And so for title this evening, I've chosen the last words of this quote, "What you can do for your church." And you can make it personal and say whatever. For your church. You can do for your church. I told you this morning that one of the practical nitty-gritty side of the family. We have the word "your" in there, your church. We understand it is God's church. It's not just my church and church, but God's church. When we say your church, we're referring to the local body you chose to be a part of. Local body that I chose to be a part of, like my church. Sometimes people talk about the invisible church, but Christ's church is not invisible. It's only invisible in the sense that we don't have God able to see all the members all over the world. But the Church of Jesus Christ is visible wherever it is. One of the bodies that Christians choose to join. Now, some people squirm about preaching loyalty to the church, and I'm not here preaching blind loyalty to an organization. I'm not minimizing the importance of a church being built on Christ. You heard about putting on Christ already tonight. And I'm not denying that there is a right time and honorable way to even change churches. But I'm here tonight preaching loyalty to Christ. But we can talk till we're blue about loyalty to Christ, and if it doesn't work out in visible practice, it doesn't mean anything. The New Testament is not much about Christians acting independently. It's mostly about Christians acting together. So for this message, I chose 2 chapters in the New Testament that list practical pointers. The one is Hebrews 13, and the other one is Romans 13. And so we'd like to read two chapters, and just notice answers to this question: what can I do for my church? What can you do for your church? Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13. Number one is you can love them. You can love them. Just first one is let brotherly love continue. And I think we toyed this morning as well. Brotherly love. How can you love fellow members you didn't choose? Okay, so I chose my wife, and I think she's easy to love. And, you know, I chose her, so she needed to love, right? But I didn't choose my fellow church members, and so they're harder to love, right? I didn't choose them. I just been stuck in them, okay? So did you choose your blood brothers? And yet, blood brothers and sisters typically love each other. We talked about that this morning. They kind of naturally love each other. Not always, but it tends to work that way. And the Bible often uses this to illustrate Christian love. As you noticed this morning, and as you hear this verse, that brotherly love continues. We all know how brothers should act. And so, in the million ways that this applies, we can ask, what's a brotherly thing to do? And we know the answer. I can usually know the answer. What's a brotherly thing to do? So even though we didn't choose our fellow members, we can choose to love them. We can choose to be brothers and sisters. It says continue, that brotherly love continue, and that means you already have it, but to keep it going takes maintenance. Every good thing takes maintenance. So instead of asking, why don't I feel more love here, I should ask, how am I showing love here? You can love that. Number two, you can be hospitable. You can be hospitable. Verse 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And strangers here is guests. Someone said a stranger is a friend you haven't met. And angels unawares in this verse probably refers to Abraham and Sarah. They did that. They entertained angels unawares. The Lord himself. And the word entertain here means hospitableness. We understand what that is. If you don't think of hospitableness, you first think of food and lodging, and it certainly includes that. I think our sisters do so well at this, providing food and lodging. I don't know how you do here at this church, if you have a meal schedule for visitors, and that's fine if you do. It seems like that's all what works best. But years ago, I was at a congregation on Sunday mornings. I don't believe they had a meal schedule, but it's not like they're all competing for us afterwards. We got all limitations for lunch, and so we ended up doing one place for lunch and one place for supper. And so some places it works well without a schedule. I don't know how it works out. Lodging visitors is probably more common in small outlying congregations. How much you have that here? If not by inheriting any travelers coming through, and they need a place to stay. But are you willing to open your home to guests? And you have lots of good memories. Right? Giving and receiving the gift of lodging, hospitality, by providing lodging. You enjoy having guests and enjoy that's also being with guests in various homes. But beyond food and lodging, what about making visitors feel welcome in our circle? The congregation kind of tends to give off a vibe. You can notice that in some congregations, or friendly than that is. Feel very, very well here. You know, we kind of give off a vibe, and how do kind of make visitors feel? What does our, you know, the guests feel welcome, or do they feel us kind of like excited? What does he want here? Our attitudes and expressions of welcome can make the difference. You can be hospitable. Number three, you can empathize with those who suffer. You can empathize with those who suffer. This is verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as thou with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now, this verse in particular, I believe, is about persecuted saints, but I think it could apply to any kind of suffering. Even if we're not suffering the same thing, we can compare just as much. Imagine ourselves in their shoes. Obviously, those who suffer the same thing can empathize the best. That's what empathy means. But we all are in the body, and we all know some degree of suffering. And we can do all we can to lighten the suffering, and at least to show that we care. Just an encouraging word can go a long way. I'm praying for you. Times of illness, disaster, bereavement, and just what a blessing, brother, it is. Times of times of realize the blessing of having a brother in years of time. I saw it pass away. All the support he felt, all the people that came to the viewing and the funeral and helped in various ways and expressed their parents in many different ways. It just really, I guess it's the closest to individual at that point who had passed away. To me, that just meant I'm just meant to be a caring brother. Times like that become very real to us. You can empathize with those who suffer. Number four, you can obey and submit. You can obey and submit. This is from verse 7 and 17. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Verse 7 is calling us to follow the example of our church leaders. And the ESV says this way, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life and faith. That's quite calling to our leaders to be that kind of person. Then that's the calling to us as individuals. Certainly. I call it for you to see this kind of example. Verse 13 calls us to obey and submit to them because they watch for your souls, they must give account. And again, that's a weighty responsibility our leaders to give account. Your leader will give account for you. He will give account in joy, or he will give account in grief. We give account with joy or in grief. It's saying here that if he has to give account of grief, that will not be a benefit to you. Apparently, this is not just strictly limited to Bible commands. Or, as one preacher said, why wouldn't he just say, obey the Bible? Obey the Bible. If he didn't just say, obey the Bible, he said, obey them and have a little. And so, that would imply that maybe it's more than just what's directly in the Bible, direct Bible commands. So this thing of, and this is kind of a difficult subject for us, like that sometimes it seems, the subject of rules in the church. And, you know, people often chafe about rules. Why do we need rules? It's necessary to have rules. And think about a little bit, what kind of members benefit from rules? What kind of members need rules? Apostle Paul mentions at least three kinds of members. Strong and weak and carnal. And if you think about which category of those three are the ones that would benefit the most from rules, I think that the carnal will just break the rules, and the strong may not need the rules. So could we say that rules mainly benefit the weak? Rules mainly benefit the weak member, right? This is, of course, that we all tend to say, well, I'm the strong one and he's the weak one, right? But, we're all weak some area or other, in some way or another. We're all weak at certain times, too, I believe. And so all of us can benefit from rules at some time or another, in some area or another. Someone has said, the more spiritual you are, the less you need rules and the less you mind them. So we have this little booklet here. It says, decrees for the keep for the Pilgrim-Mennonite Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, we've all seen that book, I suppose. This little book was here. What is this? Is this just a book of suggestions to pick and choose? You know, I like that one, but you know that one. Let's skip that one. You know, is it just suggestions to pick and choose, stay in agreement? Or is it an agreement to which we commit ourselves when we choose membership? If we claim to be members, but we don't comply, don't intend to comply, aren't we just pretending? Are mere suggestions sustainable? And I'll make a prediction here, not a profit, but I believe if you're looking for a church that has no rules or does not require compliance to rules, and you find such a church, I believe sooner or later you wish that it would. Sooner or later you get to the point where you wish it would. And one more thing on that, let's obey the spirit and not just the letter. Years ago, I heard a story of some one of one of the homes in one of our churches. The neighbor children used to come over and play, and they get pretty wild sometimes. And so one of the rules was that they may not play cops and robbers because, you know, I think cops and robbers was all planned well. And so that's one of the rules. They were not about to play cops and robbers. Well, one day there was this commotion going on outside, and the mother went to check it out. She wondered what's going on here. And the man said, we're not playing cops and robbers. Nobody's empty on them crooks. Funny when children do it, but pretty guys don't act that way either. That's the funny in children makes. So we may not always agree with the rule. If we always did, then when would we need to submit? We never need to submit if we always agree. Where submission comes in is when we don't agree, and that's what makes it hard. But we can still support the rule in the spirit, even when we agree with it. And we'll get we'll leave that one. We can obey and submit. We'll get a few more points from Hebrews 11, but these or Hebrews 13, you know, get a few more points from Hebrews 13, but they overlap with Romans 15. And so we're going to turn to Romans 15 now. I'm going to turn to Romans 15. I'm going to go through the entire book. Romans 15. Number 5, you can bear with their weaknesses. You can bear with their weaknesses. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In the context here, in chapter 14, Apostle Paul is making a point, and the Holy Spirit is making a point, to don't make a brother stumble by doing something that his conscience convicts. So, what do we do when our brother's convictions differ? We are that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We need to respect him and not despise him. We may be tempted to say, well, he needs to get over it. He shouldn't have any company. He just needs to get over it. And well, maybe he does need to get over it. But maybe we need to have more patience and more compassion and more humility. There's a place to teach a brother the way of God more perfectly, and that's the point we get to. But he says here, not to please ourselves. We are to be thoughtful and unselfish with a brother that we think is weaker. There, you can bear with their weaknesses. Number 6, you can please and build them up. You can please and build them up. Verses 2 and 3. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ builds not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So the focus here is not, does this church please me? What can I do to please my brother? An example given is Jesus Christ himself. Christ didn't come to please himself, but in fact, he suffered the eyes. He suffered the reproach. He came and suffered reproach. Would I suffer reproach to please my brother? And the purpose here is to build him up. That's what education is. This is a building. Education is building up. That is the purpose. And when we ask, will this build up my brother? From will this tear down my brother? Again, I think we usually know the answer. Will this build him up or will this tear him down? That's a good guideline. You can please and build them up. Number 7, you can harmonize with them. you can harmonize with them. Verses 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that he may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This phrase, patience and consolation, in verse 5, is actually the same words as patience and comfort in verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime or written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation, that's the same words in Greek. And they mean endurance and encouragement. So, in other words, what it's telling us is that God gives us endurance and encouragement through his word, enables us to give endurance and encouragement to each other. Helps us, saves us to endure and encourage each other. It's a like-minded sentence. It's not going to be like-minded. And in various translations, that is live in harmony. Live in harmony. How does a good relationship work like a good marriage? Do they think alike? No, they don't think alike. But they think together. And they pull in the same direction. And they work things out. No two people are going to think exactly alike. I don't think I've ever found two people that grow up exactly alike. I don't believe you ever will. But they can live in harmony. And I like that word harmony as an illustration, because when we sing in harmony, we're not singing the same notes exactly. We're singing different things, singing together. Playing together is more beautiful than either one of us by ourselves. And that's how we are to live together. That's what being like-minded means, living in harmony. He says, according to Christ Jesus. According to Christ Jesus, Jesus is the basis of our unity, and he is the end of our unity. Unified in Christ. Verse 6 says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And again, that's like harmonious singing. Glorifying God with one voice. And we all blend our voices together here in church. We're glorifying God with one voice in a physical way. It's different voices. Everybody has a unique voice. They're all blended together, and it's so much more beautiful than the sum of its parts. That's God's design for the church. It may mean sometimes surrendering my opinion, but we notice that we are called to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's my opinion harder than laying down my life, which is easier. What if I always have some different idea from everybody else? I always have some idea that nobody else thought of, and that I think is superior. Does that mean that all wisdom of God dwells in me? Or does it indicate pride and that I must acknowledge that some of the wisdom I need is placed in my brothers? Sometimes some kind of epiphany, maybe in our middle age or whatever, you have some kind of epiphany, and all of a sudden we realize something we see and see before we have a new conviction, and then all of a sudden you expect everybody else to have that same conviction. The young people should all see it the same way. And maybe they should, but where's the patience? Where's the place of patience with our brothers? And harmony. You can harmonize with them. Number 8, you can accept them. You can accept them. Verse 7 says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that word receive is also translated accept or welcome. You can accept each other. You can welcome each other. And again, Christ is the example given here. Was it easy for Christ to accept us the way we were? And even if we are sometimes, it's easy for Christ to accept us, do you think? A little object lesson here. Okay, so we have some church members here. And this is church member A. All right, he's really lopsided. He's far from round. All right, that's church member A. He's lopsided. And Here's church member B. He's lopsided, two but in different ways. These are opposites, okay? Church member A and church member B are opposites, and they're lopsided in opposite ways. And I have already caught myself thinking about individuals in the church. I thought about brother A, and I thought about brother B, and how they're opposites, and I thought, oh, and we can put those two brothers together, then we have the perfect church. I just wish we'd have a congregation made out of, you know, a combination of those two men. And then we just have perfect members of those two together. I think just be perfect. But God said, Claire, you don't understand. I'm not making members that are complete in themselves. I'm taking imperfect members and building a perfect body. So that's why he puts those two lopsided members together in the same congregation. He's working on building a perfect body. Why does God do this? Why does he choose to take imperfect humans and put them together? Well, verse 7 says, to the glory of God. He glorifies him. Because it takes God to do that. And God takes a delight in that. But God takes a special delight in taking imperfect vessels, weak humans, and making something out of it. It's beautiful. And going to perfection. He is working on building a perfect body. So, what can we do about the lopsided member? How are we going to relate to that lopsided member? Well, why don't you accept him as part of the body whom God is working to integrate? God is working to integrate that lopsided member in your body. And I need to acknowledge that I am lopsided. And I need to let God grow me into a more grounded, acceptable member. So, what if I don't feel accepted? I need to ask, what have I done to show welcome and acceptance? I need to ask, what can I do? You can accept them. Number 9, you can instruct them. You can instruct them. Verse 14. And I myself also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This word admonish here, Strong's definition number 2 is to caution, advise, counsel, scold mildly, and also remind one of duty. And it's also translated instruct in other translations. Instruct one another. Now we need to be careful with this because advice that's not aggressive is seldom appreciated. But sometimes we meet together, and sometimes we need to ask the Lord. When we give advice, when we instruct, love and humility will go a long way. Are we scolding mildly? That's an interesting part of the definition. Scold mildly. A little bit, but constant criticism has been said that a moment is wrong. It's sad. I remember many years ago, I was in a discussion at church. And the discussion got heated, and it was about a church building. And to my shame, I admit that I was talking, and I was probably contributing weight and light as well to the discussion. That brother chimed in. I said, "Brothers, I don't like what I'm hearing." He said, "I come here to church because I believe we need to get along with each other." Everybody. Well, yeah, you know, right. And it just took out of the discussion just like that. And after he got us calmed down that day, and then he kindly gave his opinion too. He was scolding wildly. He was instructing us. Well, when a brother seems to be in error, we have options. One option would be tail bearing. Talk to everybody else about. Another option would be giving up in despair. He's just saying, I stay case, I can't do anything now. Another option is praying. Or another option is taking courage to go one on one, admonishing, instructing. The word is
is leading us to do that.
You can instruct them. Number 10, you can do your part in serving. Do your part in serving. Verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Here we have Paul's example here, and in the context of verse 15, Paul is explaining why he is writing to the Romans. It is because God appointed him minister to the Gentiles. And as always, he was doing the job God gave him. But it seems that whatever job Paul had, he did it full throttle. There wasn't no half throttle with Paul. You do not have a God-given ministry in the church. Is your God-given ministry in the church? Is it a song, or is it teaching school, or is it teaching Sunday school, or janitor, or usher, or trustee, outreach, preaching? Sisters, is it hospitality? Is it sewing? Is it any children's ministries here? Would be the keeper of the home. What is your ministry? Is it befriending, hurting? Is it listening? Is it mentoring? God has given you a ministry or ministries in the Church of Jesus Christ. How do we respond to calls to service? Whether they come through people, or whether they come through His Spirit speaking to us. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." How is that? How is God's will done in heaven? And God gives an assignment to the angels. How do you think the angels respond? "Why me? I can't. It's not my turn. Gabriel can do it better." Or do you imagine they say, "Here am I, send me. It will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Do your part no matter how small. We have a fellowship meal here. I don't know how you do it here, but sometimes I'll want to carry in meal, or everybody carries something in. And, when you have a fellowship meal here, you all make a dish in. It's just the best cooks, Some sisters are better cooks than us, and so you have a piece of that. Sisters here, but they always take the food, and the others never help. Is that how it works? I doubt it. I doubt it works that way. When you go, so you have to carry a meal, and everybody's supposed to take a dish, and you go without taking a dish because you can't cook as well. I can't even watch you hang something and take anything. Then why would you do the same thing with a Bible study or a Sunday school discussion without anything to contribute? Well, he can say it so much better than I can. There you go. Anything is. Or can we all contribute? One thing I like about carrying is because of the variety. There's so much variety there. It's in our discussions, Bible study and Sunday school discussions. Everyone contributes, and that makes a very nice variety. Everyone can contribute. Do your part no matter how small. You can do your part in serving. Number 11, you can enjoy their company. You can enjoy their company. Verses 23 and 24. 23, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire in these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. For I trust assuring him to be brought on my way to the Lord by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." And then down to verse 32, "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Then it calls intense desire to be with them, to be filled with their company, and to be refreshed. Enjoy their company. The start is that remaining attendance on it. Requires attendance. So enjoy each other's company. We need to be here. Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25 says. And I don't know if not everybody has this blessing, but my upbringing was The concept, the mentality that whenever the church starts, we just go, unless somebody, unless we're sick or we're away on a trip or something, we just go every church starts. And it comes a blessing to me. And not just Sunday, but prayer meeting too. I don't know what your prayer meetings are like here. Someone said that prayer meeting is a thermometer to the spiritual temperature of the congregation. I don't know what it's like here, so I can see whatever I want to say. But what are your prayer meetings like? I heard of Christians years ago. I heard someone talking about it. I believe this was way back when Eastern Europe was still under the Soviet Union, and somebody had the privilege of visiting some of his persecuted churches. And he said those Christians, when they got together, they were so glad to be together with the community. They were running down their faces because they were so glad to be together. But mean more to us, we risk our lives to meet. Treasure the privilege of being together, both for connecting worship and for fellowship. Attendance. Take the initiative to build friendships. I heard a man, preacher, years ago, say that this was years ago, for him, when he was a young man, I believe, he kind of got the idea that nobody was really interested in him, nobody really cared about him. And he kind of decided, well, if I just stand off to the side, and probably nobody's going to talk to me. And similarly, he tells me a bit, you know, how it happened. He's kind of withdrew, and nobody talked to him. And somehow he came to realize that maybe it's his own problem. And so he started taking the initiative and reaching out and asking me that friends. Do you feel like you're not a people person? You know, sometimes I feel like just staying home and living with my family. And there is time for that, of course. There are times I told myself, well, I'm just not a people person. But then I wondered, well, what if Jesus had not been a people person? Was Jesus a people person because of his personality or because of his mission? There were times even when Jesus wanted to get away for a while, people came. And he had compassion on them. I know personalities vary. Some people are naturally more social than others. Can't overhaul our personality, probably. But was I, when I said I'm just not a people person, was I selfish to say I'm not a people person? And can God make me more of a people person because his mission for me is people? Something to think about. You can enjoy their company. Number 12, you can give to those in need. You can give to those in need. Verses 26 and 27. We're going to please those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. It says it pleased them. In other words, the giving was voluntary. It was their pleasure. They gave because they wanted to. At the same time, it says they owed it. They really owed it. They had received spiritual blessings from Jerusalem. It was only fair to serve them with earthly blessings. And Hebrews 13:16 uses the word communicate. Sure if you read that verse yet this evening or not. But we got to turn to that. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That word communicating means share what you have. It doesn't usually mean speak or send a message when we say communicate. But this word communicate in the New Testament means to share what you have. Share what you have. What can I do? Give to those in need. What can I do? And am I willing to share what I have rather than assistance offerings? Rather than think that it's all the responsibility of those who are well here to provide. Am I willing to live within my means and use temperance in spending so I can better help my brothers? Am I willing to have a giving mentality, not a taking mentality? lives high on the hog and hands in all the unexpected bills. Am I willing to take time off to help with relief work? Go more distant. One point on that, one example, in the Mississippi over the time of Hurricane Katrina, and we were well inland, so we didn't get the devastation that we got. Skim surge fraud, but we did have quite a bit of wind damage, and everything was shut down. The power was shut down. There were 0 meters dirt as a stand. And it took quite a while to get everything back up. But our place, it was 2.5 weeks. 2.5 weeks until power restored. Well, back in the storm, there were greenies down all over the place, roads were shut. And it wasn't long after seeing the brothers from Pensacola, that was our nearest congregation within the conference, and Green and Parks later, they set out dark home and help us. And they came bringing generators, fuel, and because of all the trees down and so forth, even before the roads were all cleared, they were on their way over twice as long to get there. 7 hours instead of 3.5. They came over with generator, fuel, and later there were many more people that came. We came from all directions with all kinds of supplies and help. And as they did that, we were able to then reach out to our neighbors. So we got these generators, and soon we had more generators than what we needed ourselves. Reached out to our neighbors and set up generators for these widow ladies in the neighborhood and so forth. And we were talking to one of our neighbors, and they wondered, why, where in the world is all this stuff coming from? He's a religious figure. He was saying, well, it's our church. Our church is doing this. And she said, my church would never do that for me. And it reminded me again of what a blessing it is to be part of a caring brotherhood. And it's a tremendous, powerful statement to the world. You can give to those in need. Number 13, you can be a channel of Christ's blessing. You can be a channel of Christ's blessing. Verse 29. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I don't know what all blessings Paul had in mind here. Maybe he was referring to in chapter 1, verse 11, where he said, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. The point here is that Christ wants to bless his brothers and sisters, and he wants to do it through you. I am here, and you are here to bless our brothers and sisters. Someone said there are two kinds of people, those who fill you and those who drain you. And unfortunately, drainers outnumber the fillers by 3 to 1. So which, come on, which are you, filler or a drainer? Last year, I believe it was, Leola, and when I went to the rental car, there was a special offer there. It was a mystery car, and it was, of course, cheaper than the others, and it's not easy to go for that kind of thing, but for some reason, I decided to try the mystery car out here. Well, it's not what I want, and probably get something else at the last minute, hopefully, and so I went to the mystery car. Well, when we got there to pick up the car, he said it's going to be an electric car. Okay. And he said, well, if you don't want it, you don't have to take it. We have these other cars here. We can take it instead. Well, we're going to go online. He said, you know, it's plenty of charging stations. It only takes 15 minutes to charge it up. So, well, I can't do that. And it's, you know, these sheet stations around there, actually, they all charge you by 2 minutes for these bags. Well, okay, I'm going to try. So we got the electric car. I'd never driven an electric car before. Well, that week I learned the ABCs of electric cars. Always be recharging. I found out that it couldn't be just any charger. The sheets weren't standing work. This was Tesla's, and this was not a Tesla. It was a Polestar. And so I couldn't get a sheet station to charge. And I also found out that not every charging station is a fast charging station. The main and more slow charging stations. Then I also found out that even the fast charging stations are not fast. And I found out that it took an hour or more to give that thing a full charge if it was down low. It charged at a rate of 180 miles an hour. And so, you know, if you're driving 45 miles an hour, you drive that 4 hours, so you spend 4 hours driving and 1 hour charging. Okay, that's how it worked out. Or if you're going 60 miles an hour, you drive 3 hours and charge 1 hour. It's not a very good ratio, is it? But also, we had the option of plugging it into garage, place you're staying, they didn't have a special car charger, which is a 110 volt out, and so that charged at the rate 3 miles an hour. So we didn't go many places in one day. But if someone's making the summer maybe in the service bag, it worked all right. Plug in the rest of the time, it worked fine. We didn't have to get a charger. So, but that car, that electric car, that was to me an illustration of people. You know, we all keep running down all the time, and we're always needing to be recharged. We're always drained. We always need more energy. But you know, we can't all be sucking up energy all the time. We supposed to need to be chargers. We're the chargers, and we're going to help to encourage everyone else. And where do we get our charge? And there's only one power plant that feeds all the charges, and that is Christ, and He is inexhaustible. So we all need to be charging with Jesus Christ, and then we currently get charged up by this. It's time for me to be charged. And yeah, that's okay. But hopefully we drain or stolen out another chargers by being one. You can be a channel of Christ's blessing. So you have that channel, that connection with Jesus Christ, flow through you to bless your brother and sister. That's what we're here for. Number 14, you can pray for them. You can pray for them. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and there would be you in prayer to be your request. Another one is in Hebrews 13, 18 through 19. You can pray for them. Hebrews 13, 18. Pray for us, for we trust and we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather to penitence, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Again, he's giving them some prayer requests. Why should we pray for each other? Well, for one thing, because the Bible commands, repeatedly, the Bible commands to pray for each other. Number two, because we care. Because we care. Number three, because it makes a difference. And number four, because he prays our love. Plenty of reasons to pray for each other. And if you take the church directory, go through there and bring for each one on the list and think about their needs. You're lying in bed trying to go to sleep sometime, but for some reason you're having trouble going to sleep. You can think about, it's kind of trying to put your members' mouth in order in your mind, or whatever order you want to have an object. Go through that list, try to think of how you can pray for each one of those. But if someone gives you a request, please pray for me. Just like Apostle Paul did here, he gave some requests, specific requests. Okay, I can promise, okay, yeah, I'll pray for you. And I can go walk away and forgive that. Or I can promise to pray and then remember to pray. That's a step better. Or maybe even better yet, how about praying with the right on the spot? All right, let's pray on that right now. Whether it's in person, whether it's on the phone, I know a brother that's good at this. I can just picture him after church service standing there in the auditorium with arm around another brother's shoulder, and he went better than that one praying together. Praying for his brother. He can do that. Another brother is calling up a brother on the phone who's grieving. He was grieving over a death, I believe it was. His brother was driving at the time. The grieving brother was driving. The brother called and said, you watch and I'll pray. And they prayed for right there on the phone. If you're not physically able for some of the other points in this message, you can pray. You can pray. Alfred Pennyson, Alfred Lord Pennyson, said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world rains up. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. But what are men better than sheep or goats? Nourish a blind mind in the brain. If knowing God, they have got hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call him friend. For so the whole round earth is ever played down by gold chains about. You can pray for that. Possible law number 15, you can share your needs. You can share your needs. And this is back in verses 31, Romans 15, 31, 32. You did read those. Those were all prayer requests. Okay, specific prayer requests here. To open his heart to share his concerns. Now, is this contradicting the statement that we start that we said ask not what your church will do for you, ask what we do for your church? So then why don't we say, well, you can share your needs? No, I don't mean it contradicts. Realistically, we can't give all the time. Sometimes we must receive. And if we are unwilling to receive, then we deny our brothers and children giving. So sometimes we need to be willing to receive. And if we're unwilling to receive, we also miss the blessing that God wants us to receive through the church. And we can share needs in a humble and unselfish way. Sharing our needs makes us vulnerable as we expose our hearts. And so that might make it biblical. Sharing our needs makes us vulnerable. And so for this to work in the brotherhood, we need both openness and invitation. Openness and invitation. This is a two-way street. Invitation means that we invite our brother to share with us. We let him know that he's welcome to share his needs with us. And I don't know, there are different ways to do that, I'm sure, but I knew a man in New York, Mississippi. I knew a man there, another background, wasn't a church member there. But he would ask, how do you want me to pray for you? He'd go up to, how do you want me to pray for you? And it was a good question. And it would, you know, it would be thinking, well, I don't want him to pray for me, and I find myself opening up to him. He's having an alcohol, and he would answer that question. And he would always think of me. Well, the invitation, it's not how they're going to get an invitation. Invitation can also be indirect. It just be an atmosphere for share. Nosy and prying, but being genuinely interested and compassionate. People can tell the difference. They know if they're being nosy or greedy. I believe they can see that. And they know if they are free to share their needs with us. And not with a critical attitude. A critical attitude is the enemy of sharing. And not with pat answers. You know, we want to just give an answer when we can solve the problem. I heard about that on Thursday. You know, leading. But with a willingness to listen. They just need a listening ear. So they have a listening ear that can really share. And we'll learn better how to pray for that. With openness and invitation. Openness, a willing to share, and invitation, saying people, making people comfortable and sharing. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth too much. It makes a difference. You can share your needs and then we can pray for each other. Well, that was 15, and the list could go on. That's all I have tonight. But think about that as you read the New Testament. What did Christ and the apostles tell the disciples to do for others? And what did church members do for each other in the New Testament? And then ask, what can I do? What can I do for my church? And when we approach it that way, God will be glorified. Church will be blessed. So will we, God. Thank you. Let's kneel for prayer.